As you saw in the pictures, I probably need my wife to watch my wardrobe a little more closely. I did wear some strange clothes this past week, but it was great. And those of you who weren't here, you missed it. And I'm sad for you. But you have next year. We'll be planning for that soon. I want to talk this morning about regrets. And I don't know if you have any regrets, but I have regrets. I suppose I could take a very long time and catalog them and process them, but I just want to share a few with you. And there was a short period of time a number of years ago where I said no a few too many times. I was invited by a church to come and be their guest evangelist for a week, and I turned them down in spite of the fact that the church was in Florida near Disney, and it was winter. Yeah, I don't know what I was thinking. And then later, that same church invited me to be their guest speaker on a Caribbean cruise, and I said no. And you're beginning to wonder what's wrong with me. And during that same time period, a mission agency invited me to come and travel across Africa with them and teach and train pastors, and of course, I said no. And I had really good, no, I didn't have any good reasons. I had reasons. I said, oh, I can't go because my church really needs me here. And I'm not all that excited about flying. And I'm such a homebody. And I regret saying no to all those things. They're amazing things. And this morning, I wonder, do you have regrets? And I want to give you an opportunity right now, just about a minute. Just turn to somebody near you and say, I regret. And just let them know one of your regrets. Actually, go ahead and do it. It is amazing the things that we have an opportunity to do and don't do, or shouldn't have done and did, and then later they kind of haunt us. Regret. Now, we can't undo the past, but we can choose to own these moments. And sometimes they can become powerful lessons to remold our lives so that we don't do the same thing, that we might do something other or actually become somebody else. Last week, Pastor Gary reminded us of a number of aspects of our Christian life, standing up here using an imagery of train cars, and he talked about the gospel that saved. He talked about endurance. He talked about obedience. He talked about commitment. He talked about a good work ethic. He talked about faithfulness, and he talked about how all these pieces of one's faith journey kind of work together to define a life that looks more like Jesus's life. And he said, not in these particular words, I'm kind of abbreviating what he said, that these high ideals could help prevent life choices that might leave us with regrets. And these words that we're talking about out of 2 Timothy, the last couple weeks, this week, the next couple weeks, they're words to a young preacher named Timothy. And the Apostle Paul is writing as a spiritual father to his son, providing helpful guidance that he might have a life that's less scarred. Perhaps less scarred by regrets. And just as Gary explained last week, I just want to remind you today that though Paul was writing to a pastor, through these words, he's writing to you and to me. And so as we begin reading this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and open up, and we're going to be reading through the rest of that second chapter. We're going to find ourselves in that verse 14 wedged between two points that Paul had been making. First, he's looking back and he's talking about teaching that we should not disregard. We should be diligent about it. And then he's going to look forward and he's going to talk about some things that we should try to avoid so that we don't waste our time. And that's where we pick up in verse 14. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, here we find Paul. And the first couple words are mine. He's saying, you, Timothy, and you, and you, and you, and you, way back over there, and me, keep reminding them. Keep reminding them. That them goes back to verse 10, where Paul was talking about the elect, those who have chosen to follow Jesus. Keep reminding them of these things. And that was what Pastor Gary's sermon was all about. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. This is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles, and that phrase there, correctly handles, literally is translated, cuts straight. Cut straight the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene, and among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses in the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, as Paul's writing the church at Ephesus, he's writing to Timothy. He's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. That church was plagued by false teachers. And I don't know, looking back through history and reading what was going on at the time, I'm not exactly sure why, but false teachers just seemed to pop up there. They seemed to blossom, maybe do well there, because maybe the Ephesians had ears to listen, maybe mouths that participated in the conversation. But these false teachers had harmed the church, continued to harm the church. And so when we get to the book of Revelation in chapter 2, where those letters to the series of churches, the first one that was written to the church at Ephesus, and this is 20, 25 years later, Apostle John is writing. He's writing to a much weakened church that had lost its first love. They had loved Jesus. He was the most important thing in their lives, and they had rejected the stuff that had been against them, and they listened to the false teachers, and it had whittled away at their faith. They had lost their love. They had just fallen out of love with Jesus. And so we come to verse 14, and Paul says, warn them. Well, I like the NIV, and that's what I normally read out of, but here they missed it. Because, you know, warn them. Come on, warn them. But I don't hear that in the original words that Paul used. What I hear is, get away from the edge of the cliff before you fall. Stop, don't touch that before you burn yourself. Warn them just doesn't grab that. But this is Timothy's warning from Paul. Get away from this lifestyle. There's a better way to do life. And Paul exhorts, he urges, he calls upon us to not be quarrelsome, to not, and I love the New American Standard, they took that phrase and they said, don't wrangle about words. I love that phrase, wrangle about words. And it draws to mind the idea of people consumed with verbal sparring, back and forth, this quarreling, this vicious weaponry of the power of words. And Paul says it's not just a total waste of time, but it is an argument that might wound another soul. And actually here we read that some people were destroyed by these arguments. And Paul quickly defines what he meant here. He said, stick to the truths about Jesus. That's the content of verse 15. And then he says, avoid idle speculation, verses 16, 17, and 18. As Christ followers, you and I, we're to be truth-focused, studying, knowing, and sharing the solid, life-changing truths of the Scripture, words that flowed from Jesus' mouth, words that flowed from the pen of some of the Scripture writers. As Christ followers, we're to be presenters of this solid, life-changing truth about Jesus, truth that should be about our own lives. We should avoid being careless, playing with every new theory or conspiracy or contrary thinking. Those we should reject. Paul offered Hymenaeus and Philetus as examples. These men had embraced alternate teaching. They had suggested, or actually teaching, that the resurrection had already taken place. And my goodness, if they had stopped to think about that and remembered what Jesus had been teaching, they would have known better. But they got caught up in the arguments and the speculation, because Jesus was pretty clear that when he returns, no one would miss that moment. The idea of the sky cracking open. Oh, I guess I missed that this morning. I don't know what they were thinking, but they got caught up in the speculations. And Paul advised serious attention to the truth. Now, in our house, we like books, and we have books in every single room in the house. There are books in the basement. There are books in the bathrooms. Do we have a bathroom book downstairs? I don't. I'll check when I get home. But we're just fascinated with that. And that is how we should be about the scriptures. These are God-breathed words. They should attract us, and they should catch us up, and we should follow them. And Paul is explaining this. Study the truth, that you might know the truth, that in knowing the truth, we might become the truth, and so live the truth. Notice verse 15, please. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles, that is, cut straight the word of truth. Down to the end of verse 19, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Here in these verses, this is our high calling in Christ. We are to live, we are to serve such that we have no regrets. We're not to be casual about our faith. We are to surrender ourselves to Jesus. Here I am, Lord, use me. Sounds like one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Here I am. What do you want me to do? We are to know the whole truth with the intent of obeying the truth. And sadly, sometimes for some of us, as we listen to ourselves, it sounds like we want to know the whole truth so we know where there's cracks in it so that we can sneak in some things we want to do that we're not sure we should do. But if we can't find a don't do it, we might try it. And Paul's painting a different picture for us. Cut it straight. Don't look for chinks. Look for the straightness of it and follow it. And why should we care to know the truth and live the truth? Because when we do that, we become examples for those around us. We become little Christs. And some of us, as we spout scripture, and maybe not just quoting it, but offering the truths and statements that make sense using the words of the people to whom we talk, we become witnesses to them. We invite them into a discipleship relationship where we take them from where they are to where they need to be, closer to Jesus. Verse 20. We have some images here that Paul paints for us. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special or noble purposes. Some are for common use or for dishonor or degrading usages. Verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. If my mom was here, she'd say I shouldn't say stupid, but it's there in the scripture. Foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. You know, as we read this, what comes to our mind is we're thinking about the dishes in the cabinet at home, and we've got some dishes we bring out when we have those kind of guests, and then we have the stuff that we get to use every day. And I grew up in a home like that. Some of you probably grew up in a home like that. Some of you run a home like that. But that's not exactly what Paul is talking about here. What he's thinking about is there are certain dishes that we would put on the table, and there are certain containers we wouldn't even let in our house. And to give you a context for this, you need to think about the culture wherein this was being spoken. It was a left and right hand culture, and it was a place where the left hand was used for the things that were less clean. You know, we would use our right hand to eat. They ate with their fingers a lot. They would have used their right hand to shake hands and to greet one another. They would have used their right hand to hold their child's hand. And their left hand, it's when they went to the toilet. Does that help you see the image between these two kinds of utensils? Some were food, some were fellowship, others were for toilet. Paul's saying, be the right hand. Choose that kind of life, a noble life, not this one. And all of this, these illustrations, brings us back to where we began, only now we're in chapter 2, verse 24, instead of verse 14. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. It's the same thing. Avoid quarreling. Help the lost. Don't do this and do this. Only here, it's not simply a calling to flee evil desires, that life without Jesus. And it's not simply a call to a character. And it's not simply a call to avoid stupid arguments that result in wounding other people. But we are called here, and there's a new word added to the equation. We are called to be kind. We are called to be kind to everyone. Say that with me. Kind to everyone. Say that with me. Kind to everyone. We are to be kind even to our enemies, even to those who are spouting lies and mistruths. Because if we're not, we're going to be rude, we're going to be wrong, we're going to be quarrelsome, and others might get caught up in that and be damaged. But if we're kind to everyone, we get to talk with, not at, those who oppose us. Listen to Paul's words again. Verse 25, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And my friends, this is a hard saying. It is hard because we want to score. We want to win for Jesus. But Jesus is saying, do it my way. Do it my way. We forget that it was Jesus who died for sin. We forget that it was Jesus who rose from the dead. We forget that it is Jesus and his Spirit that do the saving of the lost, not you or me. We're not going to argue somebody into the kingdom. We're not going to yell them into the kingdom. We're to live Jesus in front of them. We're to use our words kindly to inspire them, to attract them. We're to be honey, not vinegar. We are to be kind, to develop a gentle approach. And I regret the spiritual arguments I have had with some individuals over the years where I won the argument and lost the person. Yeah, you've been there. No, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. And it almost feels wrong in our 21st century world where win at all costs, never back down, at least get even and make sure they hear you are the things that echo in our heads when we come to taking the truth out of the church. But Paul's calling us to a different kind of life, a much kinder life, a life filled with listening and with gently sharing, to avoid the wrangling that could confuse or hurt or wound. Now, does that mean we'll never make a bad choice again? We'll never have another regret? No. But it means we might avoid a lot of those situations. And Paul is setting us up. He is setting us up. If we choose to live his way, Jesus' way, for a better walk with Jesus and fewer regrets, we get to choose. You and I get to choose how we will be remembered. Not just when we die. Oh, he was a good man. He made great cheesecakes. It's not about how we were remembered then. It is how will we be remembered after that last confrontation. Will we be remembered for winning every argument? Or will kindness be the aroma of the experience? Will we be remembered for stomping on the opposition? Or will we be remembered for loving them in spite of the fact that they opposed us? Will it be for all the things that we are against? Or will it be for being for the person that Jesus loves probably more than you and I will ever love? Should we speak out against the lie? Yes. We shouldn't let the lie rule, but we can do it in such a way that love rules. Paul offers amazing advice here. Remember the truth that has been taught and teach it to those who will listen. Avoid useless and silly arguments that only create confusion and ramp up anger, and choose the kind of life that sings his praises, not one that's stained by our victorious wins in arguments. One more thought. I want to introduce you to a concept that is called appreciative inquiry. Appreciative inquiry. It's the art of getting to know by asking and listening with the intent of understanding. Is that who we are when we're face to face, knee to knee, with somebody who disagrees with us? Is our first move to understand them? Or are we busy thinking of the next clever thing we're going to say? Appreciative inquiry. It better equips us to recognize the truth that is needed in the moment of our conversation. It helps us be better equipped and more likely to avoid the argument, because the argument pushes people away, whereas the inquiry draws them in. And maybe they will listen. I know we'll all have our moments. And in those moments, we need to decide, should I engage in conversation with this person or this group? And if so, how so? Well, I believe Paul in this passage has painted a healthy approach. Always with gentleness. Always by way of solid truth. Always ready to back off before we damage the person. We might win, and we'll really lose. Remember, God saves. You and I, we're just messengers. The question is, how good, how kind, how effective will we be as messengers? Pray with me, please. Father, this morning, as we've played with these words that Paul set before Timothy, his young spiritual son, this new pastor, words that echo through the centuries, right down to this moment, right here in this room, words that call us out away from behaviors and attitudes and approaches that we have used and perhaps damaged relationships, damaged souls, maybe pushed people further from Jesus. I pray that you would allow us, maybe move us, to embrace this different idea, that we might truly appreciate the other. They are humans just like us. They just don't know the truth. And help us gently, kindly speak truth into their lives. And might we watch you do what you do best, change hearts, add people to your kingdom. Glorify yourself. I want to be part of that. And I believe this gathering and our live streamers, we all want to be part of that. Help us change that we might be. Help us become more like Jesus. We pray in his powerful name. Amen.